All right, let's get into the Word. As we've been talking, today's Palm Sunday, and it's the beginning of Holy Week, and it's fitting that we should come to the close of our sermon series looking at the kindness of God on Palm Sunday and Easter. And because this is the central aspect of our faith, that God would suffer for our sins, that he who was rich became poor so that you might become rich in Christ. Often Holy Week is referred to, as Gail mentioned, as Passion Week, coming from the Latin root passio, to suffer. And it's good for us to remember that the cross is the primary model, the primary example that we have in Scripture of the kindness of God. Remember, we can't really understand the depth of God's kindness until we understand the gravity of our sin. And on the cross, we see the kindness of God on display. So in our last couple of sermons this week and next week on the kindness of God, this week there are a couple of things we want to cover. One, we'll learn this week that God is our comforter. God just does not just comfort us through forgiving our sin and washing us and giving us new life and forgiving us our sins, but he also comforts us when we experience the sin of this world, when we experience suffering, when we are sinned against. He also comforts us in that, bringing healing and reconciliation and comfort to our souls. We live in a broken world, a world that's decaying and given over to death. And we all experience the effects of sin. And suffering is the consequence of sin and evil in this world. And this morning, we're going to learn that God is the comforter. He heals the brokenhearted, he restores the hurting, and he reconciles all things to himself. The second thing that we're going to learn is that, what do we do with the kindness of God? Once we've experienced the kindness of God in our life, are we to just hold on to it? No. We'll see that we are not meant to be dead ends of God's kindness, but we're meant to be conduits, avenues through which God's kindness goes out to other people, passing on the kindness that we have experienced to others. So as we dig into our passage this morning, let me tell you a little bit about the situation that Paul's writing to. We're going to look at 2 Corinthians. And 2 Corinthians is really the New Testament companion to the book of Job. It's the most extensive Christian reflection on suffering that we have in the New Testament. So the situation at Corinth was that they were doubting Paul's authority as a legitimate pastor, preacher, apostle, because he wasn't wealthy, he wasn't very articulate, he wasn't very impressive, and he experienced a lot of suffering. And so Corinthians corrects that thinking that Christians get some kind of special treatment in this life. Some were believing that you can't experience the full extent of brokenness caused by sin once you're a Christian. But like Christ, we are called to dive into the suffering and pain in this world as we seek out and rescue the wounded and the hurting. Just as Christ runs towards us in our suffering, we are called to dive into the suffering of others. So suffering, in fact, is a distinguishing mark of true Christianity. Now, the Corinthians are listening to Paul because they are beginning to experience persecution. And suffering has come to their door. This once wealthy and comfortable church, like that, has now experienced duress and suffering. So Paul writes this letter as an extended defense of his ministry, but also a reflection and encouragement for those that are suffering. So turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 1, and we're going to look at verses 3 to 7. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 to 7. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it's for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it's for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we look at you this week as the great comforter, the God of all comfort, that comforts us in any of our afflictions, Lord, we confess that we need your comfort. We are not self-sufficient, and this world is a broken world that is standing in need of redemption. And so, Lord, as we seek how to comfort those around us, how to speak a word of hope, we pray that our message this morning, that your word to your people this morning would be powerful, encouraging, and equipping. And we know that this can happen through the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So every worldview has to wrestle with the reality of suffering. In fact, how you really think about suffering determines so many other beliefs that are dependent upon this question. Because the cause of suffering determines the answer, and so on and so forth. And there are several ways to approach the topic of suffering. And you could see it as a spectrum. On one extreme, you might have something like Buddhism that teaches that suffering is an illusion. And the cause of suffering is because we're just too attached to this world. And so the solution to suffering is to detach yourself from all things you care and love about. Escape caring about things, and you will escape suffering. This takes too lightly the reality of suffering. On the other extreme, we would have our secular humanism. The society that we live in here in Germany teaches that suffering is just a matter of chance. Blind luck. Since the universe originates out of chance, so does our suffering. So suffering has no meaning and no purpose, which may sound fine until you suffer. And this is why I believe that during this pandemic, people here in Germany are going to begin to see the flaw in secular thinking. And they're going to begin to seek for a better answer than the world offers. Now, the biblical answer to suffering is markedly different. God is not the origin of evil. He's not the origin of suffering. Since he is good and in him is no darkness at all, as we learned about last week in Scripture, suffering is consistently attributed to Satan and to sin that has corrupted this world. Suffering is like a cancer, a mutated anomaly in God's good world. And the origin of suffering is not in God, but rather in us. We are the problem. So if sin is the root problem behind suffering, then sin in us and sin in this world must be rooted out and defeated. That's the solution. So God's solution to suffering shows us the kind of God that we worship. Because the solution to suffering is the cross. The cross is God's solution to the problem of suffering. God himself suffered so that we may be relieved of our suffering. Sin is the problem, the cross is the solution, and God suffered so that we could be comforted. And because Jesus suffered on Calvary, sin and evil and suffering have an expiration date. Amen? So God triumphs over suffering, and that's really what Easter is all about. And as we turn to our passage, we're reminded that whatever we do say about suffering, whatever questions we might have for God, no matter how much we want to put God on the spot in the midst of our trials, we have to do so with full awareness that we worship a God who willingly endured more suffering than any one of us. We don't worship a God who is far removed and untouched by suffering. We do not worship a God who remains unmoved and distant to our suffering. Rather, we worship a God who dove headfirst into the ocean of suffering and suffered far worse agony and far worse pain than any of us here will ever experience. On Good Friday, Jesus did not just endure the consequence of your individual sin or my individual sin, but rather he endured the wrath of God on all of our sins collectively. And we're going to reflect on this coming Friday. Because Jesus suffered, he can also comfort. And that's the premise behind Paul's message to the Corinthians. This is the assumption, the premise, that because God experienced suffering, he is able to comfort us in our suffering. The fact that God did not remain immune to suffering, but rather willingly entered into our suffering, is the most unique aspect of the Christian faith. And so whatever else we say about suffering, we have to keep that fact central. Hebrews 2, 14 to 15. He, Jesus, himself likewise partook of the same things that through death he might destroy the one who has power over death. That is the devil. And deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation, we talked about that last week, for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. And then later in Hebrews 4, we read, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. So when we reflect about suffering, this has to be the starting point. We don't know why there is suffering in the world. We don't know why God allows it to persist. We don't know why some people must suffer so tragically while others seem to have it pretty easy in this life. The most extensive reflection that we have in Scripture on suffering is Job, right? And Job does not give us a reason why at the end, but only calls us to trust. To trust that God knows what he's doing, to have faith in him. So whatever we do say about suffering, we have to begin with the fact that in Jesus Christ, our starting point for contemplating suffering is that God also experienced suffering. And that is a phenomenally unique concept. And so three things we're going to look at this morning as we look at our passage. One, that God is the God of all comfort, all comfort. In verse 4, we are meant to be conduits. I didn't know how to say it. Conduit, it's like avenue. Conduit, oh, whatever, okay. I meant not using the word conduit. I didn't think of another word, but anyways, now I can't even say the word. Okay, anyways, our union with Christ, verses 5, which guarantees victory over suffering. So these are going to be the main points this morning. So let's begin in verse 3. God is the God of all comfort. Look at how he begins his prayer. Blessed be the God of all comfort of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Paul begins by reminding the Corinthians who God is, right? The God of all comfort. The Greek word here for comfort is paraclete. Some of you might know that because that's the same word we looked at last week for the advocate, right? And in a legal context, like last week's passage, advocate would be the right translation. But in a context of trouble or suffering, it's better translated as a friend or a comforter. We know the Spirit is the great comforter, right? In John, we read about that. Well, here we read that God the Father is also the God of comfort. The word in Greek literally means to speak alongside another. Para, to come alongside, and kaleo, to speak. The English word for comforter is very similar to the Greek. Come, yeah, means alongside, like community, communal, companion, right? To come, to be alongside with. And forte, right? Forte was strength, to come alongside with strength. And that's what God does for us. He comes alongside us in our suffering and strengthens us, spurs us on, helps us to see the eternal picture. He gives us strength. Come, forte. Now, this is very important to understand how God comforts us and how God functions as a comforter. We tend to think of comfort as relief or escape, don't we? What do you think of when you think of comfort? Comfort food. Don't laugh just because I say it. Come on. Withdrawing and sleeping. Some people find comfort in that. TV, drugs, alcohol, for many, is an escape from suffering. Video gaming is a growing addiction among young men today. All of these comforts are not things that come alongside us and give us strength, are they? They're escapes, so the comfort they give is short-lived. It's temporary, and it's ineffective. And ultimately, these escapes often make us more weary and more burdened and tired and only add to troubles rather than relieving our troubles. Too often, we want God to function like these crutches. We want God to snap his fingers and heal us, or remove this toxic person from my life, or be like some sort of divine genie that just grants all of our wishes. But God, we read in Scripture, the God of all comfort, means he's the origin of comfort, means that he will come alongside you and strengthen you. We're not promised that, well, God will help us to escape our afflictions, but rather we're promised that he will come alongside us in our afflictions to give us strength. Nothing in this world will give you lasting comfort except God, our Father, alone. In our times of suffering, when we feel that everything is being pulled away from us and we have nothing left, that's when we discover that Jesus is really all we need. And it's at your lowest point that we learn that he is sufficient. And if you've ever suffered, one thing you will learn in your suffering is that this world is unreliable. People will disappoint you. Things will be taken from you. Dreams will not be fulfilled. But Jesus will never leave you, and he'll never forsake you. And he really is all you need. Corrie Ten Boom, who suffered persecution under the Nazis, writes this about her own suffering. You may never know that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. In her suffering and her trials, she was separated from her parents as a teenager, placed in a concentration camp, and she watched her sister be brutally beaten to death. And in all these tragic trials, she found peace in the sufficiency of Christ. Suffering reminds us that this world is a broken place. But Jesus reminds us that this life is temporary. It's fading, it's decaying, and eternity is being born. You may never know that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. God is the God of all comfort. Means that you can never outsuffer the comforts of God. There's nothing so tragic or horrific to which God's comfort is ineffective. God is the God of all comfort means in him we find the only source, the only place, the only true strength in the midst of suffering. And he does this not by helping us escape this world, but rather by coming alongside us and strengthening us. The fact that Jesus bore the weight of all the sins in the world means that he can comfort anyone suffering caused by any sin and any evil. He has endured every suffering imaginable The cross, as I said, was not just physical suffering, but suffering the effects and consequences of the world's sin collectively. And that's why God can only be the true comforter. So Paul begins this letter by praising the God of all comfort. And a God of all comfort comforts. Look at verse 4. So the God of all comfort who comforts us in our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. And here we see kind of a chain of events, series of events here, that we are meant to be conduits of God's love and kindness and comfort to those around us. We're not called to be dead ends of God's love, that we just receive and hold on to God's kindness for ourselves, but rather that we pass on to others the comfort God has shown us. And just like God entered into our suffering so that he could comfort us, we are called to enter into the suffering of others. Open ourselves up to suffering so that we can pass on God's comfort to others. You know, in our sanitized German culture, we're so far removed from suffering that we really don't know how to process it. We shun it. We hide it away. We pretend it doesn't exist. But for the Christian, our faith doesn't allow us to pretend that suffering isn't a real part of this life. We worship a God who himself endured the suffering of a cross, so we have to confront the reality of suffering and evil in this world. I think many of us don't take sin seriously because we haven't lived such a sheltered and comfortable lives that we have not experienced the full effect and weight that sin and evil has wreaked on this world. Take an afternoon to sit with one of our refugee neighbors and hear their story, and I guarantee you it will make you realize how easy you have it. We are called to comfort others, to come alongside others and give them strength. So we are conduits of God's loving kindness, not dead ends. We are givers of God's comfort, not consumers. So how does Paul pass on the comfort that he has received? How does Paul help the Corinthian church prepare in the face of persecution, of beatings and imprisonment that's coming? Well, let's just do a quick flyover of the book. Three big lessons, okay? How he processes his suffering in light of the cross and in eternity will help us see how we can help those around us, which is a much more profound way than the world can help. And each of the lessons that Paul gives to the Corinthians is couched with an eternal perspective, an eternal worldview. Suffering is temporary, but the Lord has won an eternity without suffering. So each of these lessons has an eye on the end goal, an eternity without suffering. So the first lesson we learn in chapter 1, verses 8 to 9, he shares his own story. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was what? Why? To make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. So he shares his own testimony, his own suffering. He's not glorying in his suffering. He's not saying he was strong and brave in the face of his suffering. There, you don't see a stoical type of bravery in Paul. He shared basically how he came to the end of himself. He fell apart. We despaired of life itself. But what did he learn? What did he learn through his suffering? This was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God. Suffering teaches us dependence on God. Suffering shows us the folly and the illusion of self-reliance. Paul had come to the end of himself, and he had no other choice but to depend upon God. And here's the eternal aspect. What God does he depend on? God who does what? Raises the dead. Even if our life is taken, it's not the end of the story. When our number comes, and it will, when we lie on death's door, we will have no choice but to depend upon God. At that point, all illusions of self-reliance will come to an end, and we can only depend on God who raises the dead. So the first lesson that Paul learns is the folly of self-reliance and the wisdom of godly dependence. The next big lesson that Paul learns and teaches the Corinthians in the school of faith comes in chapter 4. So we don't lose heart. Though our outward self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light and momentary affliction, now remember what that means for Paul, beatings, imprisonment, threat of death, yeah, his light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So suffering sanctifies us. It refines us. And here again, the eternal view of things changes our perspective. What Paul calls light and momentary is really serious. He's not talking about our modern dilemma of a cracked cell phone screen, right? He's talking about death and real life. And because of his eternal view of things, suffering is a temporary reality, but he sees that God's promises are eternal. And so in light of eternity, anything we experience here in this life is small in comparison to the ginormous reality of eternity. No matter how massive a tragedy we might experience in this life, when you put it on the scales of eternity, it's nothing because of how huge eternity is. So suffering refines us, and it sets our focus off of this life and brings our vision towards the life to come. And then in light of eternity, we can see our present troubles in a proper perspective. And so the second lesson that Paul teaches the Corinthians is that suffering sanctifies us by fueling our eternal perspective on life. God's promises are more permanent than this life's troubles. The third lesson we learn on the school of faith, Paul learned through his own personal chronic pain and illness. So to keep me from becoming conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations that he had, right, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then I am content with weakness, insults, hardship, persecutions, calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So here in Paul's own testimony of some sort of chronic illness, again, we don't find a health and wealth gospel in the New Testament. Paul's opponents were saying if Paul was hashtag blessed, he would not be suffering so much. Something must be wrong with Paul. God must not love Paul because he's not blessed. Oh no, Paul says. On the contrary, it is in his weakness that God's power shines through all the more. Earlier in chapter 4, Paul writes, but we have this treasure in jars of clay, our bodies that are broken and fragile, to show the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. When we are not just aware of our weaknesses and our fragility, but learn to accept our weaknesses, this is when we're at our most strong. Because this is when God is most magnified in us. When someone watches how we endure suffering, how we deal with grief, how we rely on Christ to provide peace and joy in the midst of our suffering. This is when we become shining lights in this world. Paul prayed three times for this chronic illness to be healed, but God did not remove it from Paul, so Paul accepted this. And when he came to the point of acceptance, it was then that Christ began to shine brighter in his life. The eternal perspective for Paul is that this life is not about personal gain. It's not about accomplishment. It's not about becoming wealthy and successful. It's not about present ease and comfort. No, this life is about living today in light of the power of the resurrection. So the last lesson in the school of faith is this: suffering becomes a platform to display the sufficiency of Christ to the world around us. My grace is sufficient. So Paul finds comfort in the midst of his suffering, and it is this same comfort that he passes on to the Corinthians as suffering is coming to their doorstep. So as we conclude today, hopefully we've gained a grander, larger perspective on suffering than when we walked in this morning. Suffering is not from God. We cannot say that God is the originator of pain and suffering. We often casually throw around Romans 8:28 kind of in an insensitive way, that all things work together for our good. It does not mean that our pain and suffering is good. Suffering is awful. It's so awful that God himself entered into our pain in order to eradicate it. But our pain and suffering works. It works towards an ultimately good end. When Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery, that was horrific. But what they meant for harm, God worked out for a greater good. When Jesus died on the cross, it was demonic. It was an injustice. It was the suffering of an innocent. But look at the good that came through it. Just because we can't see the end result of our suffering doesn't mean that there is not a purpose in our suffering that God can work out for good. And that's what God does, isn't it? That's his specialty. As David writes in Psalm 30, you turned my wailing into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy. God is not to blame for your suffering. No, God is your savior out of your suffering. So the last verse of our passage this morning is also the application of the message today. Because God is the God of all comfort, we find comfort in him alone. Because we find comfort in him alone, we pass on this comfort to others. And so the application is in verse 5. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in his comfort too. Just as Jesus entered into your suffering, we are called to enter into the suffering of others so that we may share the comfort of Christ. We are united to Christ in his death, and so also we will be united with him in his resurrection. So just as God runs towards sinners and not away from them, we who have experienced the loving kindness of God are also called to run towards sinners and not away from them. That is what we do with the loving kindness of God. We pass it on to a world that is hurting and suffering. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the comfort that you give us in Jesus Christ. We thank you for the eternal perspective that you give into our hearts, that we might not escape this world, but dive into the pain and hurt of this world, knowing that you have conquered evil and that this evil and sin and suffering does not have the final word in this life. And Lord, because of that, we can confidently face trials. We can confidently endure suffering. And Lord, we can bow down and serve those around us as they suffer. We can pass on the comfort that we've received. Just as Christ has washed our feet and served us, Lord, we want to serve this world. Give us hearts that ache for those that are aching. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as the worship team comes forward, some things that we can learn. Sometimes applications can turn into law, so I don't want to do that. Go and do these things. But let's go and meditate on these biblical truths. So how can we pass on the God's comfort to a hurting world? Well, the world can offer comfort to others, right? They can be present, they can bring food, they can offer some sort of temporary escape. But what can Christians offer to the world? We can come alongside and strengthen them. So meditate on these biblical truths. God entered into our suffering so that he can comfort us in any affliction. We have an eternal perspective on suffering. This gives us an enduring hope to see beyond this momentary life. Suffering does not have the final word. Christ is enough. Remind each other that when we have Christ, we have all we need. And finally, we can pray for one another as we call upon the God of all comfort. So take those truths and meditate on them, and I pray you remember them when suffering comes to your door.